I'm Pastor Jake, and we are so glad to have you here. I'm glad to be back. If you didn't know, my family and I, we just returned from a grueling and dangerous mission trip to Maui. And we survived. Actually, it was a vacation, and we had a wonderful time there. Just so great to just hang out with my family and to play in the water. You know, my children, they left white as rice, and they came back with olive skin and highlights forming in their hair, playing ukuleles. I mean, we showed up here and discovered that the axial tilt of the earth shifted, and now Shelton is the North Pole. So that was so very strange to discover as we have come back to our family. But I digress. Let's talk about Hebrews chapter 11. So for the past several weeks, we've been looking at this chapter that has been crafted specifically to highlight the stories of very flawed men and women in the Old Testament to inspire us to believe that God is bigger than our flaws, shortcomings, sins, and our circumstances. And we've seen that repeatedly with the cast of characters presented to us in the Word of God. We've also been hearing the faith stories of so many people in this community. And now today, we come to the very reason all of these stories have been paraded in front of us. The reason why Hebrews chapter 11 was penned for us on our behalf. And we've been talking about that reason throughout this series, but here it is. Here's the text that anchors our series, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and we read, therefore, here's the bridge, here's the application to what do we do with these stories, Apostle Paul or whoever is writing this book. He tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. See Noah and Moses and Enoch and Rahab. See the cast and crew of Hebrews chapter 11. Given that we're surrounded by them and their stories, this is what I want you to do. Let us also lay aside every weight. Every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Join me in prayer. God, I pray that our time this morning, this experience, the songs sung, the words that came out of our mouth, the handshakes, the community that we experienced before and maybe afterwards, and the preached word would be the cloud of witnesses that would motivate us, inspire us to run faster and more intensely after your Son this morning. Would you do that? I know that's what you want for us. Would you work that in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the preached word? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the writer says, therefore, and he tells us why he has given us all of these stories. And it's pretty simple, and the simple answer is this. He wants us to, by faith, run to Jesus. It's as if he tells us, as he's beginning to wrap up his entire book, he's telling us that all of the work that he's done in this book, and it is a masterpiece in terms of what he's put together, all of the scholarship utilized, all of the warnings thundered. All of the Old Testament citations that we see in this book, all of the stories, the biographical sketches unveiled before us, all of these are designed to get you and I this morning to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And let me say this morning, if you are here and if you have yet to jump into the race of faith by believing in Jesus, God is calling you to get into the race of faith because everything depends on it. If you're here this morning and maybe you've stopped the race of faith for whatever reason, God is calling you to get back into the race of faith because what matters most in life is not how you begin, but how you finish. Finish well. Finish strong. And maybe you are here and you're tired. You're weary. Maybe you have become casual in your faith. God is calling us Christians this morning to not have a casual, lifeless, convictionless, passionless faith in Jesus that makes us no different than anyone else and affects no one else. God is calling us to run. Notice, he doesn't say jog, power walk, prance, skip towards Jesus. None of that. He says run with endurance. Don't wander. I want you to run with endurance. Be inspired to spiritual vigilance because this is a race for your life and this is a race to the grave. Now that's the reason why all of these stories are given to us. That's the grand objective. And now the question that we face, and certainly we've been addressing this through our series, but now specifically the question that this writer addresses on our behalf is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Remember, he is writing to a church that is tired. They are tired of suffering, of being persecuted. They have suffered the plundering of their property, we read in this book. The public reproach for following Jesus. And they're tired. And some of you are tired. You're weary of trying to believe the promises of God. You're just crawling right now. It took everything to get you into this service this morning. And you're wondering, how in the world do I run? When I'm just crawling right now, well, this writer has something to tell you. Some in this church, they were tired of resisting temptation and sin, and so their hearts were divided towards the flesh and towards the spirit. And some of you right now, you are torn in your faith between the flesh and the spirit, and you're hearing, and you will hear this call to run hard and intensely after Jesus. And it's like, man, I'm surprised I'm here and the roof isn't falling in on me. The writer has something to say to you. And for many in this church, like the church in the West, they were distracted by so many alternatives, so many neat things to do in life that Jesus became one of a number of priorities somewhere down the list that periodically I get to. And I think if there's anything that challenges us as believers in the West, it's the alternatives to a pure and devoted following of Jesus. And again, this writer has something to say to us. He will provide for us some powerful incentives and motivations to run hard and to run fast. And this is what I've been praying for this message. And I hope some of you take this literally. I'm hoping when I'm done, some of you are gonna run out of church. Run. Or at least skip. Or at least have some eagerness to get out and to follow Jesus with fresh resolve. Now, be sure to run after I'm done preaching. Okay, just want to get that clear. All right. So let's take a look at the three reasons. Reason number 1, to run with endurance the race that's set before you. Number one, since you're not alone, run. Since you're not alone, run the race that's set before you. I mean, that's the point of the verses that we just read, verses 1 through 3. You got a cloud of witnesses surrounding you, and look at who's around you. Look at who's for you. Look at who's chanting and cheering for you to win. And in light of the community that surrounds you, I want you to run with endurance. Since you're not alone, I want you to run. And you got to see this morning the inseparable link between running well, running intensely after Jesus, and knowing who is for you. Having a community of faith to lean on, to look to be cheered towards spiritual vigilance. There is a direct connection between the two, and you can see it in the vivid imagery that's presented to us in our text. Because the writer wants you to view yourself as a runner. And so there you are in a race, and it's not a sprint. It is a marathon, and not only is it tough, it is downright grueling. And there are times when you want to give up. There are times when the cramps in your legs are overwhelming. There are times when the dehydration is stalling you out, and all you want to do is to end the race. There are times when you forget why you started the race to begin with. When your legs are heavy, when your heart is heavy, when your head is down, and when you feel all alone, and the image is there you are, you feel so alone, but then you feel something that wakes you up out of your mental haze, out of your spiritual funk. And that is you feel the hands of spectators leaning over the barricade with a touch and touches of affirmation. And with the touches of affirmation, you are jogged to an awareness of what you weren't aware of before, and that is the sidelines are packed. And they are packed with people who are cheering you on. They're chanting for your success. They're talking to you. They are pulling for you. And as you look around, you see so many people, but specifically, given what we're studying, you see the believers of Hebrews chapter 11. And as you look around, you see spectators like Moses, and Moses is saying, hey, wake up, man. I'm Moses. I ran a similar race. Keep running. Stay faithful. Because God was faithful to me. There were times when I felt like giving up. There were times when I felt like dying, but I pressed ahead, and God was faithful to me, and He will be faithful to you. Keep running. And then behind Moses, there's Abraham and Sarah, and there they are inspiring you and encouraging you to keep running. Don't give up, they're saying. We know what it's like to feel that since God has delayed on a promise, that God won't deliver on the promise. Because God promised us a boy, and He waited until we were as old as antique furniture to fulfill that promise. We understand waiting, but I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. Keep running. And as you look among the crowd, there's Noah and Enoch and Rahab and those who by faith shut the mouths of lions, and those who by faith were devoured by lions. You see those who by faith suffering well, and those who by faith prospered well. And there they are. They are your 12th man. They are encouraging you to run. And as you are listening to the crowd, you hear that they are saying essentially the same thing with one another as they're trying to get your attention to something in front of you that they know you have to see in order to get the energy that you need to run the race well. And they happen to be chanting the same thing that this writer has been chanting since Hebrews chapter 1. They are chanting the words, "Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. look into his wonderful face. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And there as you are waking up out of that spiritual funk, you see in front of you at the finish line, Jesus with arms open saying, run, my son. Run, my daughter. You can make it. You will make it. You are not alone. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Yeah, I seem afar off, but not only am I in front of you, I'm behind you, I'm beside you, I'm all around you, I am inside of you. I'm not just the goal of your faith, I am the founder. I was there at the starting blocks and the sustainer of your faith when you are exhausted. And with that crowd-inspired vision of Jesus, the 12th man around you pointing to the God man in front of you, you experience the surge of excitement and energy to run the race that's set before you. That's the image that's given to us. And the reason why it's given to this community of faith is that it seems like they are forgetting the cloud of witnesses. Even though they're all doing the wave, you can make it. There's Moses and Isaac and Jacob doing the wave, encouraging us and people in our faith family and people in our immediate family. Yet we can be isolated from that cloud of witnesses. And you see, that cloud that's around us is essential for running the race of faith well. You need Christian community to see Christ clearly. You need Christian community to see Christ clearly, to see beyond the darkness that surrounds you, the voices that are telling you to quit and to give up, the negativity that tells you to turn away. You have to see Christ through community. Community helps us to see Christ. Now, let me try to give a picture of how this works, because this is a very critical point. Since 2 weeks ago, every Saturday in our home has been soccer Saturday. Okay, so we used to have three kids who played soccer. Now we have two, go Sounders. And so this is what happens invariably on a Saturday morning. Lori goes with Ashley because Lori coaches Ashley's team, and they go in one direction. And Noah, my 10-year-old boy, gets stuck with me. Okay, so there we go. We go in different places all over Washington State, it feels like. And here's the deal. Noah is a great player. He's a striker. He can make goals. In fact, he can be a fantastic player. However, what I've noticed about Noah is that even though he's got the sidelines of families rooting for him and all the other kids, and even though his dad's there rooting for him, nevertheless, it's only when his mom shows up, and that's rare because of her coaching Ashley's team, it's only when mom shows up that he starts playing. So here I am yelling my voice out, jumping up and down, trying to do the pep talk, inspiring him, incentivizing, guilting him. Nevertheless, his athleticism only comes out when he gets a vision of his beautiful mama coming from the parking lot across the greens, kind of in the middle of the game, and all of a sudden he gets the glimmer in his eye, and he starts to play hard. So this is what I've learned. I'm not going to try to incentivize what he does. I'm not going to promise, you know, rewards or demerits. I'm not going to threaten him. This is what I do. When it's time, I don't yell, Noah, try harder. Do more. Dig deep. Now this is what I say. Noah, your mom's here. She's right here. And he looks, and all of a sudden, there's the fire in his eyes. And he starts playing just like he did. Mom showed up, It was the last game of the tournament, and sure enough, he scored the game-winning goal for the tournament. It was like the movies. He was dogpiled by his fellow players, and the coach hoisted him on the shoulders, and that was because he had a vision of his mama. So what I am now, I'm just a cloud of witnesses pointing to Lori, because if I can get Noah to stop looking at the big team that he's playing and the cramps in his legs or whatever he's doing out there, and if I can get him to see his mama, that changes everything. And that's precisely what this writer is trying to get us to see. We need a 12th man in our life in order to see the God man in our life and to be inspired with fresh energy, with a second wind to run the race that's set before us. And so when you hear us talk a lot here at First Baptist Church about getting into church, when you hear us talk to you, let's say you're here and you're Christian, but you're bouncing around for whatever reason, and you've been bouncing around so much of your spiritual life. And when you hear us say, find a church, put your roots deep into it. That's why. We want you here, we really do, but we would rather have you somewhere committed because your vision of Christ is directly connected with your Christian community. When you hear us encourage you, brothers and sisters, to press into Christian relationships, be it small groups or meeting with other Christians throughout the week over coffee, and not just to talk about the weather, but to open up the Bible, and to have Jesus shape you with his word, this is why Christian community is vital for seeing Christ. And seeing Christ in all of his glory is vital for running the race of faith. Since you're not alone, press into the Christian relationships that you have to run well. That's my first point. My second point is in verses 3 and 4. And the writer says here, since you're still alive, run the race that's set before you. Notice what he says. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And here it is. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're not bleeding yet. You may feel that you're bleeding. You haven't given as much as you think you have given. You haven't sacrificed as much as you feel. Since you are still alive, I want you to run. And the point that he's making here is similar to the point that many parents of younger children have to make repeatedly when their kids collapse to the floor and they act as if their imminent demise is afoot, that life is over, and there they are just bracing for death as they hold up and point to the little splinter in their finger or their knee that was skinned, and it seems all so apocalyptic for them. And so what do? You come along and you scoop them up and you say things like this, "You're gonna live. You're not dying, son. You're not dying, daughter." And under our breath, we're rolling our eyes and we're saying, "Stop being so dramatic." Well, without minimizing people's suffering, that's what verse 4 is pointing to. Verse 4 is a gentle reminder that we sometimes unknowingly exaggerate our plight, thinking that we're suffering more for God than we actually are, giving more than we are, serving more than we are, loving our neighbor as ourselves more than we are, running harder and faster than we are. We feel so tired, and it's like, "I'm giving it all for Jesus, and looking at the pain I'm in." And the writer says, I see the sweat on your brow. I see it. But listen carefully. Contrary to how you're acting, That's not blood. I see the mild perspiration. Don't mistake that as the blood of martyrdom. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Now, we all do this, of course, and the reason why we do it is eye-opening, deeply embarrassing, but very important for us to run the race well. And let me try to illustrate the point. Let's say I enter into a marathon. Hypothetical. There I am at the starting blocks. And there's a real marathon runner next to me, and someone pulls the gun and or whatever they do. And there I am. I'm power walking like a boss. Right? I mean I'm like Flashdance. You ever see the movie? I'm Flashdance, and I'm making my Flashdance. Where did that come from? Anyways, and after about 3 miles of power walking, I collapse and I need immediate medical attention. Okay. All the while, the marathon runner, he's going to run, she's going to run, whoever they are, they're going to run to their potential. And let's say after running 35, 40 miles, they collapse in exhaustion and also need immediate medical help. Now, check this out. It may be the case that on the inside, subjectively, we are feeling the same thing. So the marathon runner is experiencing what I'm kind of experiencing. That is, my 3 mile power walk feels to me the way that this man's 30 or 40 mile marathon feels to him. Nevertheless, it is not the same thing, though it may feel subjectively the same thing. And I can't walk around saying, well, because we feel the same type of exhaustion and we both require the same amount of IV fluid and rehabilitation, therefore I have ran the race he ran and I deserve the praise that he or she deserves. And of course, we can't say that, because as it turns out, my exhaustion, me collapsing at the 3 mile marker, isn't due to the terrain or the weather or whatever. It's due to me being out of shape. Me being out of shape. And here's the point. Sometimes we think we are suffering more for God and giving more for God and loving people more than we are, and it's because we're out of spiritual shape. We look at our microscopic works of kindness and love, and because we're so out of spiritual shape, we're winded, and we view them as the work of heroic martyrs. We look at how we have been less of a jerk, of a major jerk, than we normally are, and we equate that with loving our neighbor as ourselves, picking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus. When all the time, man, you are winded and out of shape. The slightest bit of righteousness seems exhausting to you. We're only sweating, but we think we are bleeding. And what it turns out to be is that it's not righteousness that's causing pain. Well, we see what's causing pain in verse 1. Lay aside sins and weights that make this race exhausting. The race itself is demanding enough, but you are adding weight to you. Here you are. You are trying to run the race in something like this. There you are. You got your spiritual sumo suit, and you're like, okay, I'm ready. I don't want to pull a hammy, but I'm ready to run after Jesus. And you get winded, and you're wondering, man, this walk of faith is so tough, when all the while it's you. It's sin. It's weight. That if you were to remove would allow you to be fleet-footed, to break out into a real and substantial stride for the cause of Christ. What is that for you? What's slowing you down? What's making you exhausted in your faith because you're unwilling to let it go? Maybe it is a sin. Maybe it's something that you're unwilling to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. And because of it, following Jesus has become so much more tough than it needs to be. Will you cast that aside this morning and run after Jesus? Maybe it's a weight. Because here we have two things listed as what slows us down. We got sins and we have weights. Now, they're not the same things. Weights aren't necessarily sinful. Weights are those things that are permissible in our lives. They fall under the category of Christian freedoms and liberties that each person has to determine on their own, should I allow that in my life? But for you, the net effect of allowing those things in your life is slowing you down, sapping your spiritual energy, taking away from the vigilance that you need to follow Jesus. It may be social media. It may be sports. It may be alcohol. It may be a million things that each Christian has to decide on their own. And here's the question. Are those freedoms that you are parading, that you are fighting for, that you are making arguments for, are they slowing you down? And if they are, will you cast it aside? And will you follow after Jesus? You see, as important as the question is, as you think about any course of action, is that sin? That's an important question. There is an equally important question that you have to ask, namely this: will that course of action help me win? Not just, is it sin? But will it help me win? Can you imagine training for a sport and only training to not be disqualified? My big goal is to not be disqualified in the game. Hey, is that sin? And that's as far as my assessment and discernment goes. No, go further, the writer says, and ask the question, will that help me win, or is it slowing me down? What might that be for you? Something that's slowing you down. Wrestle with that this week. Remove those things. And don't just remove those things. Look around and ask, what can I include in my life that would speed me up? Maybe it's those devotions that you haven't been disciplined in doing. Morning, evening. Maybe it's Bible memorization. That's a discipline that I reignited recently. I got Bible verses on my bathroom mirror, and I'm working through them, and I'm seeing my heart feels a little bit more alive than it did before. Maybe it's periodic fasting. Maybe it's serving in a ministry. Look around. Look at, and ask, what will help me win? What will help me win? So since you're still alive, you're alive this morning, right? By show of hands, if you are alive, raise your hand. If you are dead, will you raise your hand? Okay, praise the Lord. No one's dead here yet. We come to the last reason to run. And I'm going to make this quick, even though it deserves an entire message. And the point here, the reason to run here is this. Since you are a beloved child, run. Since you are a beloved child, run. Notice verse 5 and onward. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Guess what they have forgotten? The exhortation that addresses them as sons. Have you forgotten that you are fully accepted in the beloved? Have you forgotten that you are justified and you are glorified in his sight? Have you forgotten that all the riches of heaven are given to you in Jesus? You're forgetting that you're sons and you're daughters of God. and that's preventing you from running the race in the way that you could. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Notice the big idea here. You're a son, you're a daughter. Life may be tough right now. View your circumstance as a way that God is using to discipline you, to enter into and to experience more of your sonship or daughtership. View it that way. And this is important because too many people read this text and they read Proverbs, and this is how they walk away from it. They say, I had a really bad week spiritually last week, and I got a flat tire while it was snowing. God is punishing me, disciplining me for the bad behavior that I participated in this flat tire for my good. And so now every time anything bad happens in my life, yep, God's got the paddle out. He's spanking my butt because of what I did over there, my bad attitude, what I omitted, what I committed. And every time something bad happens, we cringe and we shrink back because God's out to swat the unrighteousness out of us. That's how people read this passage. And they get the word discipline wrong. I think of a little boy who had a good stern talk by his father for his bad grades. And it was one of those heart-to-heart but very stern talks by dad to his son. And yet the son, oddly enough, left that conversation with a spring and a step, feeling like a boss himself. And he approached his teacher the next day with a little bit of sass and tapped her on the shoulder, and he said this, "Teacher, I don't want to scare you too much, but I had a talk with my daddy yesterday about the bad grades you gave me, and this is what he said, if I don't get better grades, somebody's getting a spanking." He got discipline wrong there. He got the whole story backwards. Listen, discipline is not punishment. Whatever you think about discipline, it is not punishment. Judges punish. Parents correct and shape and alter for the good and the well-being and the happiness of their children. Punishment is designed to elicit payment for crime or misdeed that you have done. And if you believe in the gospel this morning, Jesus took all of that punishment on himself. He can't punish you without being unjust. If you are in Jesus Christ. Moreover, when you think about discipline, we always think of the negative connotations, but there is the positive connotation of discipleship because it's essentially the same root word. And discipleship is a full-orbed enterprise, much like parenting. You don't reduce parenting to timeouts and spankings. Parenting is so much more. It's hugs and words of affirmation and long talks and walks and playing. Similarly, discipleship is full-orbed. Your daddy loving you to be who he has declared you to be in Jesus Christ. And I'll just make this side point. Clearly, the bad circumstances that these Christians in this book, what they were going through, was not a punishment from God, because the bad circumstances was the persecution that they were suffering for following Jesus. And so it doesn't make sense that God says, you know what, I'm really ticked off at you. I'm gonna punish you with persecution for following my son. Doesn't make sense. You see, this is what's going on, I think. This passage is telling us that God is committed to our sonship, our daughtership. sonship. He is committed to getting us holy, getting us where we need to be. And here's the fact. Your holiness where you need to be is no small project. Some people think, well, all God needs to do is just a minor alteration right here, a polishing there, just a little doctoring up of who I already am. Nope, that's not Christianity. God's project is demolition all the way down past the foundation to make you a new creation in Christ. And guess what that means? That means he's going to use some pretty heavy machinery to get that work done in your life. He's going to use some tough tools. He's going to use even instruments that seem crude and primitive. And so God, because he loves you, he sees that adversity coming into your life, that adversity that you are in, and he's not causing it. He's not, okay, hurricane, come into their lives. Nope. But he knows what's going to come into your life, and he says, you know what, I can use that as a tool, not to destroy them, it'll destroy anyone else, but as a tool to make them more like my son. He doesn't cause the bad circumstances, but he's sovereign over them. He is wise over them, and he looks to them, and he says, I can make them better with this. And the idea is this, as Christians, as we live our life and as that thing comes into our life, that we don't immediately say, ah, my sonship, my status as a child of God is jeopardized. God is punishing me for my sin because I've got some unconfessed sin in my life. No, it's quite the contrary. As Christians, we say, ah, because God forgave me of all of my sins, past, present, and future, I can look at this difficulty as his way of moving me into the righteousness and the joy and the bliss that he has destined for me. This is the way for me to realize the glorious future that I have as a son, or maybe for you, a daughter of God. Since you are a beloved child, even when it's really, really hard, run. Run. Since you're still alive, run. Since you're not alone, run after Jesus. Let's pray. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is moving in and through these pews, touching hearts where they are at, causing eyes to be opened wider to behold the beloved Son in whom you are well pleased, and that we would see him as the beloved Son with whom you are well pleased. Help us this morning, as Paul would pray, that the eyes of our heart would be opened to see Jesus more clearly. God, help us to hear the crowd that's around us in this faith community. Help us to see the support that you've given us in your word. Help us to press into those relationships. God, help us to see where it is we have exaggerated our sacrifices for you, and help us to identify what are sins and what are weights and those things that are to be cast aside, to run hard after you. And God, I pray that we would run not out of trying to save ourselves, but that we would run from salvation, not for salvation. That we would run understanding that our salvation is established. You are author and perfecter of our faith. You are sustainer. You surround us. God, may we run knowing that even in the toughest seasons of life, you will use that sovereignly to make us experience more of the glorious joy that you have destined for us. God, help us get these truths in our hearts this morning so that we might run well, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.